Well, greetings everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabel, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 80 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on turning the world upside down in Acts 17, verse 6, right after this. You know, in Job 38, verse 24, we read a scientific question. It says, by what way is it that the light is parted? Or paraphrased, it says, by what way or technique is the light apportioned or separated? Now imagine asking that question 4,000 years ago. Now today, of course, it's a simple question and has a simple answer, and the student instantly answers, well, by passing it through the prism of the spectroscope. But who could have known that 4,000 years ago back in Job's day? And since it's manifestly impossible for any human mind to frame a question that your mind knows nothing of, then there has to be a greater than Job here who is asking this question. But when we heat a metal red hot or heat any substance until it becomes incandescent, it gives forth rays of light. And these rays, after passing through the prism of the spectroscope, divide themselves on the graph according to the content of the matter that sent them forth. So when a ray of light reaches us from some far-flung star out in space, all we have to do is pass that ray of light through the spectroscope to see what the composition of that star is and the proportion of each of its ingredients. And this division of light rays is always constant, and it doesn't vary in the least particular, so that we may always rely upon the results. Now, this spectroscopic analysis is an exact science. This is the manner by which the light is apportioned, and this places us in a quandary, because either Job knew this, or a supernatural wisdom is being revealed here. And that's just one more of the many examples of science in the scripture. And it's one more of the many lessons in our Mosaic Law School that we teach here at the Law School in Isabella, Missouri. If you'd like more information, why don't you call and order our free general law CD package first. That's the place to start. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general, and it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free. You can call and order one right now. The number is 417-273-4967. If you're online, just go to the website georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Click on the email machine and send us an email request for that free general law CD package. Once more, that's georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. Do it right now before you forget. All right, we've been talking about turning the world upside down, or maybe more appropriately, turning the world right side up. As I've said, it depends upon your perspective. Is the glass half full, or is the glass half empty? So when these folks back in Acts 17, verse 6, complained about Peter, Paul, James, and John, the apostles, turning the world upside down with their message, with their preaching, their teaching, the truth of the matter was, they were telling the truth, but from the perspective of the average church-going Joe Sixpack back 2,000 years ago, they thought that's revolutionary doctrine. So this week I've been talking to you about revolutionary doctrine from the Bible. Like, Christmas is pagan. That's revolutionary doctrine. It's anti-Christian. It's anti-Christ. It's anti-church. It's anti-religion. It's anti-everything. It turns the world upside down. I didn't write it. Don't get angry with me. As a reporter, I'm just reporting what God told us in Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 6. He says, Christmas is pagan. Learn not the way of the heathen. Don't do that. Well, we've never listened to this God before. Why should we start now? Now, of course, a question comes up. Well, what's this God going to do about it? I mean, if you go out here and you practice Christmas in opposition to this God who tells you not to do that, what's he going to do about it? Now, the religious guys, that is your preacher, he says he's not going to do anything about it. He is going to forgive you. If you sin, he's going to forgive you. And that's the message of religion. It's the message of Christianity, that no matter what you do, there is never any comeuppance. There's never any punishment. You're always going to get away with it, no matter what it is. If you're a sodomite, that's fine. Jesus loves you. You're going to heaven. You're a murderer. If you'll repent and accept Jesus as your Savior, he'll forgive you and you go to heaven. Now, in the Bible, it says, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And the penalty for murder is death. Now, you just go ask any Christian preacher, if I murder somebody, what's the penalty? Just give your heart to Jesus and repent, and he will forgive you, and you can go to heaven. So, I don't know. You can read this just as well as I can. Now, last time I pointed out to you, in Ezekiel 18, probably one of the most important chapters in the Scripture, it is true that if you have in the past been violating the law, if you would stop doing that, which is what repentance is all about, you have to stop doing that, then start doing what you're supposed to do. And that's the second half of the equation. You have to stop sinning, and then you have to do whatever it is the law requires you to do. You could be forgiven for that. That is true. But you can carry that to an extreme, and that's what the Christian preachers have done. They've carried this forgiveness thing to such an extreme that now there's no punishment. There's no penalty. In fact, they've gone to another extreme. There's no law. It's been abolished and held to the cross with Jesus, which means there is no sin. I mean, if you don't have a law, then you obviously don't have any violation of it. I mean, that seems to be pretty logical to me. If you don't have a law that says thou shalt not commit adultery, if that law has been abolished and nailed to the cross with Jesus, and it's been cited many times with this woman that was taken in the act of adultery, they brought her to Jesus, and then asked him, you know, well, what should we do with her? And he stooped down, he wrote in the green. He never answered anybody. I don't know why these preachers seem to think they've got the answer. He didn't answer. I know what his answer was. He wrote it in the dirt. And that's because the law requires that if you have adultery, you have to kill both the man and the woman. They did not bring the man. They brought the woman. They said, well, now what are we going to do with this woman? He stooped down in the dirt, and he took a stick, and he wrote out, where is the man? They said, we took her in the very act of adultery. And this is Christian theology at its finest. If you're talking about a Bill Clinton and a Monica Lewinsky, Monica Lewinsky is a slut. Bill Clinton is a stud. In scriptural parlance, both of them should have been taken out and stoned to death, period. End of report. Now, that's what this God calls for. Now, of course, the Christian, he'd look at you and say, well, that isn't very kind. That isn't kind and gentle. And they talk about, you know, Jesus being loving and kind and gentle, and he just forgives everybody. Well, remember the lady, the Advent lady, she said, the God I serve would never do that. The God I serve would never take a man and a woman out and stone them to death. Oh, that's probably true for Advent gods. I can't speak for the Adventists and the Catholics and everybody else. But then I'm not reporting on the Advent God, and I'm not reporting on the Catholic God or the Baptist God or the Episcopalian God. I don't know. Those gods are probably kind and gentle and nice guys. I'm reporting on the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Listen to what this guy has to say. This ought to keep you awake at night. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 7, in verse 9, 10, and 11, just three verses. If this doesn't scare the living hell out of you, I don't know what would. Listen to this. He says, know therefore that the Eternal your God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays them that hate him to their face to destroy them. And he will not be slack to him that hates him, and he will repay him to his face. You shall therefore keep the commandments and statutes and judgments which I command you to do this day. Well, no. Did you catch it? Very simple, straightforward message. He said, you know, if you practice my law, I will keep my word to you. I will perform on our agreement to 1,000 generations. Now, a generation is 40 years. The preachers tell us it's 20. It's a lie. It's 40. 40 years, this God says. Now, you take 40 times 1,000. I'll take my famous Sharpie L1197 here. Times 1,000. Now, that's 40,000 years. He said, I will keep my word to you for 40,000 years. Now, 40,000 years has not expired yet. The terms and conditions of that agreement are still in full force and effect. In fact, if you go back in the scripture, you go back about 6,000 years to Adam and Eve. So we've only been around here a short period of time, 6,000 years. You know, in spite of the propaganda that you heard from your local preacher. So this God says, I've got some rules here, and I've got some penalties. He says, I'm going to pay you to your face, and I'm going to destroy you. So I took a look at the penalties in the scripture. So I thought I'd cover that with you here this time. Penalties, chapter 100 in our book here called the Mosaic Law. And it deals with punishment. Punishment. How many punishments are there in the Bible? How many ways does this God punish people? And the answer is 29. 29. And here's what they are. Starting from number one, you may be burned to death. You may be stoned, hanged, scourged, excommunicated. You can have your hand cut off. You can die childless. Or you may have done to you the same as you did to him. You may have a forced marriage, national captivity, loss of your benefits, fines, restitution, sore sickness, disease, plague, swelled belly, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, life for life, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. You may lose your slaves. You may be forced to live in a city of refuge. You could be thrown into the lake of fire. Or what I thought to do to them is what I'm going to do to you. 29 different things that can happen to you in your physical life right now today, out on Main Street, for the violation of any one or more of these 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments. And as I pointed out before, there's no such thing as a broken law without a penalty. And I use the word law. You can't break the law without a penalty. One of those 29 penalties is going to come upon you for the violation of each and every one of those 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments. And if that's not true, then those are not laws. Those are suggestions.
Nothing more, nothing less. Now, my dad used to have some pretty ironclad laws. He would say to me, for instance, mow the grass, take out the garbage, make your bed, wash the dishes. There were certain specific duties that were imposed upon me as a child. Now, if I failed to do those duties, then there was retribution. The retribution wasn't death. My dad never killed me, not once. But he did exact a punishment, a penalty. Sometimes he would withhold my benefits. Sometimes he would physically attack me and whip me and cause pain. We used to call them spankings, but you know today they call them beatings. And my dad, I don't think my dad ever actually beat me in the same way that John Cunningham did in the 10th grade, but you know, I guess it's kind of in the eye of the victim. Or maybe he would take away from me, he would fine me, he would take away my allowance. Sometimes he would withhold other benefits, like you couldn't go to the movies. He took my bike away from me for a week one time. That was a god-awful punishment. I was forced to walk for a week. for an American, that when you take Americans' wheels away from them, that's about the worst thing you can do, take a Yank's wheels. Yeah, it happened to me once. And so there was punishment. The punishment, there was a retribution came from my dad. Well, here in the Bible, there's a retribution. There's a punishment that comes in a variety of ways. And then I just laid those out. You know, you could be burned to death. You could be stoned to death. You could be hanged. You could be beaten, scourged. They give you 39 stripes on your back. That's a common punishment. You could be excommunicated. You could be thrown out of the organization. You could have your hand cut off. The Arabs are good for that one. And there's one here in Deuteronomy 25, verse 12. There's a crime that you can commit for which the penalty is to cut off your hand. Just one. Taint for theft. But there is a punishment there, and I just told you where it's at. And I didn't write this, so don't get mad at me. I'm just a reporter. I just came here and said, you know, you could commit a crime for which you'd lose your hand. Now, there's a requirement that we, the people of the nation, carry out these punishments and to carry them out just exactly this way. And if we don't carry them out just exactly this way, then in Numbers 33, verses 54 through 56, in fact, I think I'll just read you the story. That way you can get it right from the horse's mouth, and you won't have to sit there and say, well, you know, that's just Gordon's opinion. Starting over here in verse 54, he says, "Then you shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families, and to the more you shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer you shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers you shall inherit. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell." And in verse 56 is the kicker. Here it is. It says, "Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them." So when we Americans got here to the North American continent, when you Australians got down to Australia, you had a law, you had a job to do. And that was to destroy all of the native inhabitants, to throw them out of the land or kill them all. One or the other. You Canadians had the same job up there in Canada, just like we did here. Well, here in the United States, we made treaties with these Indians. And we have, in our law books to this day, 374 of those treaties made with 376 of those Native American tribes. Two of them, the Bruno Shoshone, and there's one other tribe there that I've forgotten their name. It's the Brunos and the Shoshones, excuse me. The Bruno Indians and the Shoshone Indians in the Treasure Valley of California. We made the treaties with them. You know, that we were told not to. And then we refused to execute the two treaties. So those two Indian tribes have not been dealt with under treaty here in the United States. We decided that we'd cheat them. That's what we did. We Americans are great for that. As you Indians, we call it the white man. The Indians complained about us breaking our treaties, breaking our word all the time. They're exactly right. They're not whistling Dixie through a straw hat. In fact, we violated the terms and conditions of every treaty that we made with them. And that's because the white man is inherently a liar. His word isn't worth the paper it's written on. Well, at least the Americans. I can't speak for you Canadians and Australians. But here in America, the Indians are not lying to you. When they tell you the white man's word is no good, and we violated and broke all the treaties that we had with them. Now, we were told not to make any treaties with those people to start with. That was the violation of rule number one. We didn't follow our instructions. And so now, what God said that he thought to do to them, which was to drive them out of the land, is what he's going to do to us. So here in America, I tell my students, I say, get ready, because you're leaving the United States of America. You are going to be taken into a foreign and alien hostile land. And I'll show you where that's coming up. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 68. Let me just flip over there quickly and I'll read it to you. Deuteronomy 28, 68. "And the Eternal shall bring you again into Egypt, again with ships by the way whereof I spoke unto you. You shall see it no more again, and there you shall be sold unto your enemies for bondsmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you." We are going to be taken captive, defeated in a military operation here in the United States of America. And you Canadians and Australians are going right along with us. So, you know, pack your bags, get ready to go. And this is called the Great Tribulation. There's a punishment, there's a penalty that comes down for the violation of all these laws. That's my point. And we've been lied to. See, the preacher, he keeps coming back and telling us that there's a rapture. If you just believe, all these bad things are going to happen to all these bad people over here. I don't know who in the hell these bad people are. If the law has been abolished and nailed to the cross with Jesus taken out of the way, then there can't be any sin. That's what I said to you the other day. I said, if you can show me anything from Christian philosophy that makes any sense, any reason, any logic, or any common sense, send me a copy of it, would you? Let me know what it is. I've been looking for 70 years and haven't found it yet. Well, not quite 70. I'm not quite there yet, but I've been looking, and I've been able to find it. So they tell you, well, in spite of all of that, there's going to be a rapture. 70 million evangelical Christians are waiting for a rapture, which is going to save them out of the Great Tribulation. Well, in this Great Tribulation, if you need to be saved out of it, must be a punishment for something, a punishment for somebody for having done something. Don't you think maybe we ought to look at, well, what did these people do for which there's going to be a punishment for which we need a rapture to save us out of it? Has anybody ever thought of that? I'm not sure that Christians think. Or that, you know, they've got these doctrines, they've got these ideas and concepts and philosophies out here, but, you know, does anybody ever think about them? Does anybody ever put two and two together and say, well, where does that lead us? What comes after that? Now, last time I showed you in Ezekiel chapter 18 that God does tell you, in fact, if you will turn from your wicked way, then I will not do to you that which I had in mind to do to you. I'll read that to you, Ezekiel chapter 18. He said over here, but in verse 21, he says, but if the wicked will turn from his sins that he has committed and keep all of my statutes, I underlined the word all. If you'll keep all of these laws, the Ten Commandments, if you'll do all of them, and do that which is lawful and right, he will surely live, he shall not die. And all of his transgressions that he has committed, past tense, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Now, if you'll turn from your wicked way, whatever this wickedness is, we haven't got to that yet, but whatever it is, it is true, you can escape, you know, there's an error clause, if you will go back and do that which is lawful and right, which means you've got to practice these Ten Commandments, you've got to practice all of this law. Jesus said that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So sometimes people ask me, how many laws are there, Mr. Gordon? The answer is 133. How many statutes, judgments, and commandments? 759. Why is there a difference between 133 and 759? Some of these statutes are mentioned more than once. There's more than one statute on adultery, only one statute on divorce. All right, now you got 133 things over here that you need to do. There's some things that you need to stop doing. And I mentioned usury last time, I believe it was. I pointed out that usury is a capital felony. Now, are we Americans guilty for which we would come under the penalty of the law and that we ought to be punished in the United States of America? I'm going to throw in Canada and Australia and Western Europe, all the lands of the Israelites. That includes the white people in South Africa and the few of you that are remaining in Rhodesia. You have already been conquered in South Africa and Rhodesia. That's the tribe of Asher. And you have been, past tense, destroyed. And most of you have been deported. There's still a few stragglers down there, but most of you, for the most part, have been deported. Now, for the rest of Israel, now take a look at what happened in South Africa and Rhodesia, because that's what's coming to Minnesota, North Dakota, California, New York, and Florida. Just exactly what happened to the white man in South Africa and Rhodesia, that's what's coming here, in Canada, and Australia, and France, and Germany. I say it's time to wake up and pay attention. Now, remember, God says, I'm going to do to you that which I thought to do to them. Now, that's just one punishment. Now, let's take a look at some crimes here. I've got 11 of them I wrote down. There's actually 24 capital felonies mentioned in the Bible. 24 acts or failures to act for which you could be killed. They are, in this order, murder, smiting of parents, kidnapping, cursing of parents, abortion, negligent property liability resulting in death, the daylight shooting of a thief resulting in death, witchcraft, bestiality, idolatry, profaning the Sabbath, adultery, incest, sodomy, the marriage of a man to both a mother and her daughter, blasphemy, which is treason against God, false prophecy, reviling priests and judges, perjury, that is a false witness in a capital crime, incorrigible delinquency, whoredom, rape, usury, and oppressing widows and orphans. Now that's 24 acts for which a capital penalty is applied. Now, not everything that you do is punishable by death, contrary to public and popular belief. And I pointed out to you that there are 29 ways that God can punish you. Excommunication is one. Cutting off your hand is one. Cutting off your hand does not necessarily result in death, although you could bleed to death. But ordinarily, somebody would put a tourniquet on your hand or on your stump and probably stop the bleeding and pull the, cauterize the arteries and probably save your life, and you just live your life now without a hand. People, you know, have lost limbs without dying. Now, these crimes that require the death penalty are the ones I want to zero in on, and so I selected 11 that we Americans are engaged in, and I suspect that the rest of the Israelites are engaged in as well. Sodomy, for instance. Here in America, we've made sodomy a civil right. And the cursing of parents, or the smiting of parents, disrespect for parents, is endemic in this country. Since Dr. Spock, we don't punish children anymore. Abortion. We practice abortion in this country because it's a modality for birth control. We use abortion for birth control. Witchcraft. We practice witchcraft. We actually have a day set aside to observe witches and witchcraft. Bestiality. While most Americans don't practice bestiality, we certainly do tolerate it. And we joke about it on the late night show. Idolatry. That is treason against God. Sabbath breaking. And that's a capital felony. Adultery and the attendant sex crimes. False prophecy. Boy, have we got those guys around. Incorrigible delinquency, those are gangs. And usury, I mentioned that to you last night. 11 very common, very popular, very practical crimes that we practice here in the United States. And so the question arises, is God, that is this God, not your God, but I mean this God, is this God being unreasonable in condemning us? Or is he, you know, just kind of coming forward and saying, you know, you guys have done this, and so here comes the penalty? In other words, is he justified in the outrageous pronouncements that he has levied against us? Is he justified in his action? We'll cover that when we come back, right after this reminder that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. If you'd like more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Now, The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from a scriptural perspective. That's 8 schools in all. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact desk. If you'd like more information, then please go to the homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has a radio log schedule and archives that can be accessed to the webpage as well. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events, and we do it 7 days a week. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. To order yours, please call the Law School at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network or of this local radio station. If you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about turning the world upside down. There's a scripture in the Bible, Acts 17, verse 6, that accuses people, some people, not all, but some, of turning the world upside down. Of course, I get letters here quite often, you know. They castigate and criticize me, and they say, you're a lying sack of you-know-what, and you don't know what you're talking about, and so on and on. And when somebody says, I don't know what I'm talking about, they're not whistling Dixie through a straw hat. I never claimed that I did. Never once. And sometimes people call me a lying sack of you-know-what, and I've never denied it. In fact, I've admitted to it. I'm a liar. And there isn't anything that I tell you that you should rely upon or believe, and that's because let God be true, though every man be found a liar. And I think I've explained that more than once. Let me describe it to you once more. Sometimes when people come here to class, I'll ask the question of the students here. I say, well, how many of you people in here are liars? And nobody ever raised their hand yet, not one time. If you ask somebody, are you a liar, or how many of you in here are liars, everybody sits there with their hands folded neatly, looking at you like, well, where's this guy going with us? And so I raise my hand and I say, well, I'm a pathological liar. So you people in here ought not to believe anything I tell you unless I can prove it. You know, if I tell you something, you don't want to believe me. In fact, the scripture tells you the same thing. It says, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. And that you ought to search the scripture to find out whether these things are so. You ought not to believe me. And that's because George Gordon told a lie. It was a long time ago. But I have to confess to you that one time in the past, long, long ago and far away, George Gordon did actually tell a falsehood. Yes, it's true. I did. All right, so that shows that I'm a liar past tense, and I told a lie not too long ago, recently. In fact, very recently, I told another falsehood. So that demonstrates that George Gordon is also a present tense liar, and that George Gordon, in the future, before I die, as old as I am, I'll just bet you that I'm going to lie one more time before I die. Now, that's three lies. One way, way back, far, far, long, long ago. One recently, and then one at some point in the future that I can't identify yet. So I'm a liar, past, present, and future. And I always ask my students, I say, well, now, did any of you people ever tell a lie one time in your life, long ago and far away? And then, let me see your hands. And then everybody, you know, slowly raises their hands, you know, but not all the way up, just kind of halfway, kind of like, well, maybe, you know, maybe I did. And I say, well, if any of you lied recently, and then this is the one they all deny. Well, not that I can remember. Well, I've pointed this out more than once. If you're alive and human and you're still speaking and you can talk, 25% of everything that comes out of your mouth is false. And we learned that from Professor Swift, remember, clear back in 1918. 25% of everything that comes out of everybody's mouth is false. False. And so 25% of what's come out of your mouth in the past, 25% of what's coming out of your mouth today before this day ends, and 25% of what comes out of your mouth at any time in the future is going to be false. So when the scripture says, let God be true, though every man be found a liar, he didn't whistle Dixie through a straw hat. Told you the truth. And so I just came along and admitted it and said, yeah, George Gordon's a liar. Now, where does that leave us? Well, it means that you can't believe me, but there is one guy that you can believe, and it's this God here. He says, I'm the God that cannot lie. I tell the truth all the time. That way you will always know the truth, whether you believe it or not, it's your problem in life. But you'll always know the truth from the scripture because this guy always tells you the truth. Now remember, deception comes from the truth. Yeah, you got to tell the truth to deceive. Because if I lied to you all the time, you'd always know the truth. Just like if I told you the truth all the time, you'd always know the truth. So to deceive you, I have to mix the error with the truth. That's where deception comes in. So the preacher, he's not lying to you all the time. Hell, he's telling you the truth, maybe 75% of the time. He just lies to you about 25% of the truth. Hillary Clinton, the politician, she's not lying to you all the time. Some of the time she's telling the truth. Barack Obama, John McCain. See, if they were always lying to you, hell, you'd always be able to figure them out. The fact that they tell you the truth some of the time and mix it with lies, that's the deception. That's the white horse of Revelation 6, deception. It's a killer. It's a killer. Now, famine, you can see killing. You know, war, you can see killing. Disease, you can see killing. But deception? Well, you don't see anybody dying from deception. Oh, that deception's a bigger killer than the other three combined. Because in order to get you involved in famine, war, and pestilence, and disease, I got to deceive you. I got to deceive you. I got to get you to eating Jimmy Dean pure pork sausage. I'll bet you that pig has killed more people than all the wars in history. Pig. But, you know, you people eat pig and then you get cancer. You know, you die from cancer. Nobody ever says to you, well, you died from cancer. You died from deception. Okay, see, if you people knew the truth, you wouldn't have any disease. Disease comes from deception. You had to be lied to and deceived in order to eat the crap that you're eating, which causes you the disease, which kills you. So you die from a heart attack, and you don't connect the heart attack with deception. You die from cancer, but you don't connect cancer with deception, that you were deceived, you were lied to. See, the preacher, he tells you, all meats are clean. You can eat anything you want. That's a lying deception. He knows better than that. He's not just a liar. He is a damn liar. As old Mark Twain would say, there are lies, and then there are damn lies. And the damn lies come from people that know better. And every preacher knows Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. And furthermore, every preacher knows that Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, think not that I've come to destroy the law. They all know that Jesus said plainly, I did not come to destroy the law. And any preacher that says Jesus did away with the law is a damn liar. And on top of that, he's a false prophet. And we love him. That's why 65% of us in this country go to church every Sunday. We love him. We come out and we shake his hand and we say, oh, that's a wonderful sermon. And that's because that preacher's telling you what you want to hear. Partner, you go to church because that preacher tells you what you want to hear. And what you want to hear is Jesus forgives you. That's what you want to hear, and that's what he's going to tell you. Hey, you don't want to hear a preacher say, no, listen, there's consequences for your actions, Bob. Consequences. Kind of like my daddy, you know, he said, son, there's consequences for your actions. When you do that which is lawful and right, there's rewards. And when you do that which is wicked and evil, there's punishment. Now, here in America, we had a guy by the name of Dr. Spock, and he came along and he said, well, you know, to punish a kid, to spank your child is wrong. Now, you take a look in the Bible and God, that is this God. This isn't your God. I'm just talking about this God here, the one that keeps me awake at night. He said, if you don't discipline your child, and if you don't spank him, you hate him. So if you don't chasten your son betimes, that's the old English way of putting, whipping your kid. If you don't whip your kid from time to time, make him mind, then you hate your son. So as I walk around, I see all these people that hate their children. They never spank them. They never punish them. I mean, they just let them grow up like weeds. And so then we have a thing called delinquency. We have gangs running around on the streets shooting people. I was down in Phoenix one year, several years ago now. Anyway, in 16 days, there was 14 14 drive-by shootings in 16 days in Phoenix, Arizona. I called home. I said, Dirk, have you heard on the news? Have you seen in the papers? Has Katie Couric, this is before Katie, I said, has Dan Rather reported about 14 drive-by shootings? And no, never heard of it. Dad, what's going on? You people down in Phoenix, you know, you got these gangs running around. They just shoot people off the street corners. Of course, you people down in Phoenix already know that. The rest of the people in the country never heard of such a thing. Yeah, these gangs, they've got Crips and somebody else. I forgot who it is. I remember that one, Crips and somebody else. And then they're fighting over drug territory and one thing and another, and they're just teenagers, just pimply-faced punk kids that never had a weapon in their life, would know what law and order and decency and following instructions is all about. And you know, they get to be 12, 14, 16 years old, and so they get armed and they get guns and they run around. They've got anything else better to do, so shoot people. They're shooting what we call innocent people on the street corner. Are these people on the street corners really as innocent as we give them credit for being? Are those people down there in New Orleans really as innocent as we like to think they are? Every day, you know, well, the innocent people of New Orleans have been hit by Hurricane Katrina, and all those people up in Seattle and San Francisco and Dallas, Texas, have to send them money and rebuild their, rebuild all of their property down there. And I've just wondered, well, now, how many of those people down there in New Orleans practice the Sabbath? How many of those people down in New Orleans practice Mardi Gras? And how many of those people on the Gulf Coast support sodomy, cursing of parents, abortion, witchcraft, bestiality, idolatry, Sabbath breaking, adultery, false prophecy, incorrigible delinquency, and usury? Let me ask you this. Just think about it for a minute. How many of the people down there in New Orleans are practicing usury, making payments on their houses, paying interest on the loans on their cars, and one thing or another? Would you say that just about everybody down there in New Orleans was doing it? Well, then do you think Hurricane Katrina then was an unreasonable punishment handed down by God to those people? He didn't kill them all, you know, he didn't destroy them. Killed 1,000, I guess it was. Destroyed most of their houses and property, and tore up their city and raised hell with everybody, sent the bill to all the rest of us in Seattle, San Francisco, and Los Angeles. But do you think that he was unreasonable? Did you think that maybe he failed to give us adequate information? Did he didn't tell us what the law was? Well, boys and girls, there are more Bibles in the United States of America than there are people. In this country, we got a group that runs around putting Bibles in people's motel rooms. They're called the Gideons, and they're called Gideon Bibles. Nobody ever reads them. I mean, I'm not naive enough to think that you people, you know, when you check into the motel, that you run right to the top drawer of the bureau to pull out your Gideon Bible so that you can get in your Bible reading for the day. Hell, we already know that most people, when they go into a motel, go there for the express purpose of watching the two porn channels. Yeah, did you know that the second biggest source of revenue in the motel business is pornography? Yeah, it's the biggest source of revenue is renting you the room. The second biggest source of revenue isn't in the restaurant, isn't in doing your clothes or services that they provide. It's the two porn channels. I just thought I'd let you know that. Now, did you think that God then was unreasonable? That he'd kind of, you know, like my dad one time, he whipped me real bad, and then I said, Dad, I didn't do it. I was innocent. And so he questioned me diligently and came to the conclusion, well, yeah, he probably made a mistake here. Oh, God, I thought, boy, I've hit payday here now. About 12 years old, old man whipped me, and I was innocent. And he found out I'm innocent. And so now what are you going to do? He said, son, have you ever done anything that in the past that for which if I'd have caught you, I would have whipped you. And so I had to say, well, yeah, probably. And he said, well, did it happen more than once? Well, yeah, maybe twice. Happened maybe 5 or 10 times. I didn't catch you. Silence. And he said, okay, now this whipping that you just got, undeservedly, admittedly, wrong, made a mistake, is for all those times that I didn't catch you, that you should have been whipped, but you didn't get it. That's my daddy. All right, now, talking about this God, you know, the one that keeps me awake at night over here, do you think that the people down there in New Orleans who come under the death penalty, under the usury statute, that all have Bibles, and they're all Catholics, and most of them go to church? No, I don't say half of them, I say most of them. Here in America, 65% of us go to church every week. Every week, 65% of you. That's more than half. And in the course of a year, all you Catholics go twice, Christmas and Easter. I used to work for Catholics. And those Catholics always go to church Christmas and Easter without fail. So you knew, or you should have known, your preacher should have told you, if nothing else, that usury was a capital felony for which the punishment is death, for which I read that to you yesterday in Ezekiel 18. It's an anomaly in law. It's the only theft crime punishable by death. But it's got a death penalty ascribed to it. And I would venture a guess to say that everybody in America, and I'm included in this, I'm not, you know, holding myself out and saying, I'm kind of righteous and I'll pay usury and interest. I don't anymore, but I have in the past, and, you know, that's like going down to Flo's Whorehouse. I can't say, well, I've never, like, there's a preacher over here, I really like him too, he's a pretty good guy. His name is Kent Hovind, and he's a science teacher, and he's a Baptist preacher, and he said, alcohol, liquor, has never touched my lips. Well, maybe Kent can say that, but I can't. So I got to tell you, you know, that in the past I broke a lot of laws. So I could sit here and say, well, you know, if God now in his system of justice, if he were to say, you know, Gordon, I think I've about had it with you. And if God were to kill me, you know, today, before the day is over, I'd have to say in the final analysis, well, I got my just desserts. And I get letters every once in a while. I say, well, you know, Gordon, you lying sack, you know, you deserve, and then they'll go on and tell me what they think I deserve. Hell, you're probably right, partner. I'm not going to argue with you. You know, you're entitled to your view just like I'm entitled to mine. Point I'm making here is that I didn't dream this up. I'm just a reporter. I come to you and I say, you know, this usury over here is a capital felony. Somebody at the local church level should have told you that. They didn't. In fact, they encouraged you to practice usury right along with the bankers and the politicians. They told you it's okay. Everybody does it. You know, which is like saying, well, everybody in the Navy is going to the whorehouse. As soon as they get leave, they come down the gangplank and they're going where? Where do you think them sailors go after they've been at sea for 6 months, huh? Where do you think the sailor is going to go when he walks off that ship, huh? Going right straight down to Flo's whorehouse is where he's going. He's going down to O'Leary's bar. You know, look down here and find out who, figure out who he can pick up. Is he married? Probably. Got a wife and kids at home? Sure. He's on leave. He's in Singapore or Hong Kong or Tokyo. Where's he going? I'm not here to justify it. I'm just here to tell you that's where reality's at. And so this guy, he's got a preacher on board that ship. And the preacher, you know, he might be a nice guy. And he says, hey, you know, it's bad and you shouldn't do that. But Jesus loves you and Jesus will forgive you if you'll just give your heart to Jesus. And then after you leave Tokyo and you end up over in San Diego, you can do it in San Diego. And the sky pilot down there will say, well, Jesus loves you. It's all right, son. You can go out here to Flo's warehouse. And it's okay. Jesus will forgive you. And then when you go to Seattle and you drop anchor up there, you can go down to Sally's whorehouse or something. I mean, come on, guys, let's wake up and let's face the music here. You got a law that says thou shalt not commit adultery. Is there a penalty for this adultery law? Is there at some point in time, is there a point in time when old dad says, you know, I told you in Tokyo, thou shalt not commit adultery. I told you in Hong Kong, thou shalt not commit adultery. I told you in San Diego, thou shalt not commit adultery. Is there ever a point in time when old dad gets it right up to his eyebrows and says, you know, I about had it with you, Bob. Bob, about had it with you. Now, this is where the bear does it. And this is what's hitting the fan. And then here it's going to get splashed all over. And a lot of it's going to get on you. Is there ever a time it comes down like that? Well, yep. Yeah, there is. And we saw that in Ezekiel chapter 18. He says, you know, is this guy going to live? You know, if you want to keep doing this over and over and over and over and over again, you know, well, you know, we got away with it for a long time. Here in the United States, we've been getting away with it now for over 200 years. But, you know, I'm here to tell you that it looks like to me that we're kind of getting to the end of it. Our economy is imploding as I speak. That's the first step to the decline and fall of a civilization. I mean, it happened to you Englishmen over there. I mean, you guys used to be the top dogs on the totem pole worldwide. Now, we still have Englishmen living in England, but, you know, the days of the British Empire are now past tense. Did you notice that? Your empire collapsed. It disintegrated. And then your Third Reich over in Germany didn't last quite as long as Adolf thought it was going to last. Did you notice that in 1945, kids? You know, over there in Dusseldorf? All right. All right, now, here in the United States, you people in New York and in Philadelphia and Los Angeles, have you paid attention to the British Empire and the Third Reich? Have you paid attention to what's going on here in the world recently? Can you see where this is leading the United States of America? Now, when the American Empire collapses, you people in Australia, look at a map. Look north. What do you see? You see two great big countries up there, India and China, and they have one-third of the world's population in those two countries. And how many people live down there in Australia? Huh? How many of them? You got 30 million down there, have you? Hell, they got that many in Shanghai, for crying out loud. You wait until them chinks come down there to Melbourne in force to stay. And then you're going to find out that there's consequences that come from the violation of these laws. I picked out 11 of them over here. You guys think that sodomy is fun? A little frolic, you think it's civil rights time, do you? Now, you want to remember that what God told us he thought to do to them is what he's going to do to us. Now, the death penalty is ascribed for sodomy. For all you good gay people out there, the penalty is death, D-E-A-T-H, dead, D-E-D. And we're supposed to carry that out. Now, there used to be a time here in the United States, I can't remember anybody ever actually being killed for sodomy, you know, being taken out stoned to death, which is what the law prescribed. But we used to look upon it as being something vile, wicked, evil, that we wouldn't tolerate, that we wouldn't promote, and we certainly wouldn't send our children to public school, to sex education class, and teach them sodomy as an alternative lifestyle. Now, boys and girls, you're sending your children to public school and teaching them sodomy and sex class as an alternative lifestyle. It is a capital felony. God intended that you kill all the sodomites. What do you think he's going to do to you, moms and dads, for sending your children to public school and teaching them this alternative lifestyle? Huh? Especially since he told you what I thought to do to the sodomites is what I'm going to do to you. What did he intend to do to the sodomites? Well, he intended to kill them. How do I know that? Well, I go down my list to number 14, sodomy, and in Leviticus 20, verse 13, Deuteronomy 23, verses 17 and 18, and Romans chapter 1, verses 27 through 32. And for all you Christians out there, you can read Romans chapter 1, verses 27 through 32. It's in the New Testament. It's authorized. You can do that. Even your preacher will let you read that. The death penalty is prescribed. Now, the good Advent lady said, well, I just couldn't believe that the God I serve would do anything like that. That's why you people need a rapture, ain't it? Hell, if he wasn't going to punish you, you wouldn't need to be raptured off while all the rest of us down here get punished, would he? This rapture over here is about as phony as a Federal Reserve note. That's another lying deception. There's a guy here came to class one time. He says, he asked my wife, he said, do you and Mr. Gordon believe in the rapture? And she says, oh, yes, we do. It happened 2 years ago. You ever thought that maybe you might be left behind? What the hell are you going to do when you're left behind? Tim LaHaye said, you know, he wrote a book called Left Behind. Well, what if you're one of those that's left behind? Then what's plan B like, Bob? You got that one scoped out? Don't you think you ought to have a plan B just in case? You know, you get left behind here with George Gordon and company. Now, I don't think that God's too unreasonable with you people down there in New Orleans. I think you were all practicing usury and interest. I think that Mardi Gras is aimed at adultery. That's two capital felonies. And then next time I'm going to talk about Sabbath breaking, because we got 300 million people in this country, and I don't think very many of us keep the Sabbath. That's another capital felony. Furthermore, there's another penalty that comes down with Sabbath breaking. It's national captivity. National captivity. That's where the survivors are taken into captivity into some foreign and alien land. That's just something real special. Now I'm about out of time here, kids. We're going to have to leave it right there and remind you that you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States and we're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. If you'd like more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. Now, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact disc. If you'd like more information, then please go to our homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. And the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. All right, time's up. We've got to leave it right there. So we'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station. God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.